You know, when they first came down and...
Just needed a new battery. Here you go. It's running right now.
Okay.
You hit it, Bubba.
I hit. That's right. But, you know, do you notice when they came out of Egypt, and the moment they agreed to perform, you know what happened?
Put a barrier up.
God's demeanor, so to speak, immediately changed. He went from telling them how, you know what, he brought them through the wilderness. Their shoes didn't wax old. Their clothing didn't wax old. He fed them with manna. He gave them water. Even though they complained and murmured, and the moment when the Lord gave that law to Moses and says, show it to them and see what they'll do. And they took it down to them and they said, we'll do it. And the moment they agreed to perform, that's when God said, okay, you come up to the Mount Moses and you draw the barrier and you make sure, I don't know why I'm quoting this, look at Exodus. His description of it is much more dramatic than I'm giving you. All right, let's see. Exodus.
Exodus.
Mm-hmm. Exodus. Exodus chapter 19.
Exodus 19.
19, that's verse 5. Well, verse 4, he says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the sons of Israel. Children of Israel. Children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. You see, Moses, we're in Galatians, Moses is acting as a mediator now between God and man and the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, or the lower part of the mount. Verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord, to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near unto the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Now, does that sound like a loving, caring, gracious, gentle God? That's how he brought him out. When he talk about eagle's wings, that's the picture you get. Is an eagle, you know, by them being so high up in the air, they don't, they're young. When they teach them to fly, they will throw them out of the nest. And if they don't take flight, he'll swoop down and he'll pick them up before they fall and put them back in the nest. And until they get strength enough to fly on their own, it'll do that every time. And the Lord he knew they couldn't come out of Egypt. That's why he says, I took you out on what? How long were they mashing bricks in Egypt?
400 years.
Why do you look like that?
Oh, nothing else.
Oh. So, do you think it ever crossed their mind that we need to get out of here? Ever?
Yes.
What was the problem?
They didn't know anything.
They were enslaved.
They didn't have strength to do it. Mm-hmm. That's why Moses came. He came to deliver them. He told them, go tell my people, I've heard their cry, and I am come to deliver them. And I'm going to take them out of that bondage into a land, he says, that I have prepared for them, that they may serve me. So he was going to take them out of bondage into liberty to do what?
Serve Moses.
No. To serve God.
Oh, okay.
Okay, now.
I thought that was weird. That's okay.
Now there's a look at verse chapter 20, verse 18. In Exodus, that is. Exodus 20:18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So the people knew that God's attitude had changed. He says, you talk with us. Don't let God talk with us. He's like, we understand. But even with that, they still did what? They still thought they can do it.
They were bad.
It's no different. No, we'll look back there and say, I can't believe they did that. But today, you'll hear that over and over again, it's not by works. Your works don't measure up. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. And you'll hear that and you'll say, yep, I believe that. And turn right around and try to perform for God. We don't think about, you know, the scripture said whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. We should learn from that to see there's no way we could please him by our performance.
No matter what we do.
No matter what we do. We say that every...
I'm sorry. It's like they were saying, okay, yeah, we did this. They were looking at what they were, think that they were doing, but it was really God. They weren't looking at what God was doing. They were looking at themselves. So it's like he was saying, so here, you want to work? I'm going to give it to you.
That's right. Right.
And that's where the Ten Commandments.
Right. You know what? And he just gave him 10 to start. Look at it. Are you still in 20? Look at this.
Right.
21. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you know when they got in the land? One of the first things that they did
was make gods.
Was took the idols of the inhabitants of the land that were in there. That was one of the first things they did. He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Verse 7. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." You know what? One of the things they did when God gave them manna, he told them it'll be there 6 days. Mm-hmm. On the sixth day, get twice as much. Don't go out on the seventh day, or don't get what's left over will spoil. Don't go out on the seventh day. Sure enough, what happened? You had some Israelites out there looking for manna on the seventh day, and they found none. The scriptures say, and they found none. Can you imagine that? Okay, they just saw this, right? They just saw, "Don't let God talk with us." They just got delivered. They've been, God has provided for them over and over again, and he lays this, "You want to perform? Here the performance. Okay, no other gods before me. Keep the Sabbath." We broke this one. Second one, we broke that one. Let's see here. He says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt..." Do we really need to read the rest of them? James said, if you offend in... Well, really, I love the Sabbath part, because he's telling them up front, if you go out to look for it, it won't be there. And they go out, and go out anyway. Okay, Genesis, Galatians, back to Galatians.
It's like back to the garden. They just didn't believe what God said. Which means that they weren't believing that he was the one providing it in the first place.
Well, they were given 6 days.
Yeah, they didn't
just
believe it.
Expected that, you know, it was in one ear and out the other, as it might say today. Children,
right?
Adults.
Say it again. You said something that
I said the fact that they went out there looking. I mean, they didn't believe when it was there that God was providing it then either.
Well, that's like she said. They went out there because they didn't believe. Mm-hmm. I think it's hard for us to, as when we look at the provision that God has made for us, it's hard for us to take our eyes off of ourselves, to really rest in what he has provided.
Because he's provided so much that it goes right past us all the time.
It should be, or you think about, right, what he's done, where the grace of God, and that's why you think he uses superlatives. You know what a superlative is? He's like the exceeding abundant grace of God. Those words, you know what? Those adjectives mean nothing to us. Well, I'm going to say that. We don't grasp. This is what God is. Look at Ephesians. Just look at some of these words.
Ephesians. Where?
Look at chapter 2. Well, you know, yeah, look at chapter 2. Then we'll look at chapter 3. And you know what? We're in Ephesians. So he's
higher education.
up in the education level. Yes, thank you. He says, verse 15, he says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. He said, I'm sorry, 1:15, chapter 1. He says, after.
Okay, it's 1:15, not 2:15.
You've heard, he says, I've heard of your faith and love unto all the saints, right? He's basically, you trusted him, you're in the family. Saints should love other saints, right?
That's right.
Don't you like to be around other saints? We just went to a meeting in Detroit, and I know those people left there on a high because I did.
Staying awake all the way back here.
Well, it was great. I mean, we had a good time and we had a good fellowship, and I was getting texts. I'm getting texts today about how great the service was. This is what? Tuesday. The meeting was over Saturday. So I know they enjoyed it.
Did you speak?
Yeah, it was a few, 7 guys. But he says, look at verse, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. That's not. Look at verse 2. I did say chapter 2, didn't I? Chapter 2. Yeah, verse 4. I'm sorry. 2:4. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his what? Great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And he's saying this, his great love wherewith he loved us. And you know what? It's not based on your performance. Same thing he told Israel. He says, I chose you not because you are great in number, not because you are so much better than any other nation. He says, I chose you because I made some promises to the fathers for my sake. Same way here. He says, his great love, he wants to use us. When we talk about great love, he says he loved us while we were yet what? Sin. We think of love like this, emotional love. But he said you are enemies. When he said, when you, a believer's love is like this. When God talks about love, he talks about this, that he sees some value in you and me. He sees value in us, and he wants to utilize us. So his value, he sees value in our potential in us. So he saves us for a reason. And what we think is we just have our hand out. We think about all the things that I can get, not all the things that he wants to do. And that's where we are now as a mass of believers, is because our understanding is so off. All we do is we've turned God into like a genie, right? Where he's fulfilling all our, you know, wildest dreams. But he said, that's not what I had in mind.
I was studying 1 Corinthians 13 this week, and about how most people have a misconception of what love is. and that the true definition of love, as it's understood in the Bible, is the truth working effectually for the betterment and edification of someone else. And sometimes for you to bring that to someone, it's not what the world would consider loving.
No, we don't. That's why that's why we let we have to start thinking. That's why we renew our minds. That's, when he says over in Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. He says, love them like Christ loved the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. That, there's no emotion in there. When he says, this is how I want you to do it. you realize that because the very next verse he says, and be not bitter against them. He knows that if it's based on emotion, it won't get done. He says, you have to put that person in front of what you want, what you need, and value and esteem them more than you value and esteem yourself. And I remember it was a guy, he's going to preach a sermon. He says, I'm going to preach about submission. He says, I got this verse here, and I'm going to preach on Ephesians 5, I'm going to preach on submission, the woman's submission. I was like, so you better be calm, you better be careful about that. I said, you realize that passage is on you. That passage puts the onus on you. So when you start, going through there, you're going to hit some speed bumps.
Physician, feel myself.
Because when you, it says one or two things about the wife, but it lays it on the man. It lays it on him hard, too. Mm-hmm. Y'all ever read that passage?
Lead by example.
No, we're in Ephesians. Look at that. Look at that. Just flip over there. Chapter 5.
That's the verse I was thinking about when you started reading in Ephesians 1 about love and...
That what?
5. Yeah, look at verse... yeah, 22. Well, 21. We start at verse 21. He says, submitting yourselves... Matter of fact, this is the sign of spirit filled believers. This is a sign. This is how you identify a person who's walking in the spirit. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's love right there. Submitting yourselves one to another. That do you remember this? James and John, when they were on earth, and they asked Jesus, they says, grant to us in the kingdom that we'll sit one on the right hand, one on the left hand. And he said, that's not mine to give. He said, but if you would be greatest in the kingdom of God, let he who would be greatest be what? Be servant of all. He said, you want to be great, then you serve all of them. Be servant of all.
Sure, it's the opposite definition of what we come to think of.
Because Paul said this. He said, when he talked about the gifts, he says that desire the best gifts, but yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Love. That's when it really gets down to it. If you want to see a person that's really genuine, a person that's really motivated by the doctrine, that person will be serving other people. He won't be waited on. He will be waiting on people. So the Lord says to Peter, let me wash your feet. He says, no way you wash my feet. He said, if I wash your feet, you have no part in me. When he says, guess what? Well, wash me all over there. But why would the Lord do that? Why would he say something like that? Because he's showing them, right? He's trying to show them something that It's in service. It's not in being served. It's in service. He said, he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So, you know what? When you read through these passages, he says, you're the head. The man is the head as authority. He's not the dictator. He's the head. He says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband, how many verses do you talk about to the wife?
One so far.
Two verses. Then he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So you have to stop and ask yourself, well, how did he do it? How much did he love it? And he
died agonizing death.
When they deserved it. When they earned it.
Mm-mm. When they were enemies.
Well, he loved the church and gave himself. That's what he did. He died for the church. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, I remember, and this is not our lesson, I'm going to get back on it, but I do remember this was a, you know what, this is a lifelong commandment.
Commitment.
Commandment for married couples. And if you're not married, if you want to be, this is a good passage to meditate on. Can I do this? Am I willing to do this? Will the Lord work in me? Or am I willing to let the Lord work in me to do this? Everybody wants to get married, don't they?
No.
Not everybody? Well, I'll say, but anyway, there's a whole lot of verbs in there for the man. Sanctify, cherish, nourish. Right?
You got a lot of work to do.
Got a lot of work to do. And get nothing about how you feel. Nothing about how you feel is this. And then who wouldn't submit? All right, Galatians.
Going back to Galatians.
Yeah, that was just.
That was just sad.
When you chasing rabbits. But.
You were going somewhere with it.
We were talking about the law, but when they came out of Egypt, he brought them out to take them in to enjoy that liberty. And they never made it out from under the law, because the moment they agreed to perform, they stayed under the bondage of performance. He could never treat them as sons. That's why the law, that just those 10, gave them that little package, but it was more than that. He began to give them all the law, and it told them everything that they could and could not do. They didn't have freedom of choice. The choice was God. God told them what to do. He told them how to act. He told them how to walk. And the Lord said this, when you do these things, it'll be your wisdom in the sight of the nations. The problem is, they never did it. They never did it. They thought, oh, look at this great law that we have. Like God is talking to us. You know what it's like? You know what it's really like? It's like we do today. When you see the right division and you say, wow, look at this. We understand the Bible. We understand what God is doing. But you never walk worthy. We never walk worthy. Most people, it doesn't really grab them what the doctrine is for. And the first thing they say is, well, I'm under grace. Yeah, I have no idea of that, but I'm under grace.
Something that you point to as opposed to live out.
Right. And the aim is that he wants to use us. And verse two, that we're under tutors, and they were under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, that's four, back in Galatians 4. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's what he wants. He wants us to be full grown sons.
He wants lots of boys.
He wants lots of men.
I'm okay.
Lots of men.
Not off his boys.
There was a matter of fact, one of the guys that was at the conference we just went to, two guys come to mind. I'll use the second guy. I remember his grandson. He was little. They reared their grandson, and when he was little, he was maybe 4 or 5 years old. That's the last time I remember him. He said now his grandson is like 17, 6'6", playing basketball, and he says now he's ready to cash in. Now he's ready to get some benefits from his grandson, or you know, because he's no longer a child anymore. When you think of if God wants to treat us, we have the adoption of sons. Now his grandson is a son. He's looking for all the time that he put into his son. He's ready now for some reciprocation. Return on investment, right. So, but he spent his time equipping him for where he is now. So when God says, I'm taking you from a child status and I want to develop you for to be a son, what do you think he means?
He wants some benefits.
He wants some benefits.
I never thought of it that way.
He's ready. You know what? He's ready to. You ever go by a business and it would say, maybe it's a.
Sanford and Son.
Yeah.
Is that where you were going?
Yeah.
Somebody and Son.
You automatically know what?
It's a family owned business.
What else?
Two generations at least.
What else?
They've been at it for a long time.
What else? Philippians, Father and Son. Father and Son. Philippians. Look at Philippians.
That was too obvious.
It was too obvious. Sometimes it's that obvious.
Simple minded can come up with that.
Philippians 2.
Where are we at now?
Philippians 2. He says, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send who? Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Why do you think when Paul's writing to the Philippians and he's telling them, he said, I'm going to send somebody to you to see how you do. I'm in jail, but I want to know that you're still running, that you're still laboring, that you're still persevering. He says, and I'm going to send another man who cares about you like I do. I'm going to send him to see how you do. And he says this, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, there's that love factor. All seek their own, not the things which are Christ, which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a what?
Son
what? With the Father he hath what? Served with me in the gospel. That's the same thing when God calls you a son. What do you think he's looking for? To do what? For you to do what?
He's looking for a man to do his job.
To serve with him what? To serve with him.
For what?
You just read the verse. To serve with him. In the gospel. Hey, could have had a V8. Right.
Well, the whole time I couldn't find out where we were, so you're reading. I'm trying to find it. I didn't hear him say we're in verse 2, so I'll chapter 2.
So he takes you from being told what to do to be a son, that you might be equipped to labor with him in the gospel. That's why when Paul writes to the Galatians, that's why it was so important that they get off square one. If you got to get a man free before you can put him to work. I don't say put him to work before he wants to labor.
That's the same thing. It's just the word work means something
right
differently.
So he says there. He says verse 6. He says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Is that from Galatians now?
Yeah, Galatians 4.
Sir,
I'm a little tired. I'm sorry.
Okay.
He's fast tonight.
But he's saying, because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's when you realize individually, when you get to a point where you know that you want to serve the Lord. You know that I'm ready for my relationship to go to the next level. You know that. Somewhere down the line in our lives, you had the doctrine work in you to a point where you would say, you know, it's not just enough for me now just to be saved. It's not enough for me just now to say I believe that he died for me, was buried. I want to know more about him. I want to know more about what he wants me to do. That's part of the reason why you're here tonight, is that Spirit of the Father is working in us where, you know what, I need to know a little bit more. And as farther you go along, the more He gives. And the more He gives, then the more you want.
And the more you give yourself, the more you learn.
That's right. When Paul, listen, Paul gets saved, the first thing he said was what?
What would you have me do?
Lord, what would you have me to do? And he says, go to where you were headed, and it'll be told you what
things you must suffer for my sake.
Suffer. See, right there, that's one of those things where Paul could say, well, I'm okay with this part.
I've been having a lot of fun, Lord. I ain't been suffering.
That's right. He wasn't. He was doing the persecution, but to be persecuted, he says, well, see, now, to know, that's part of being a son, is to know what's ahead and still have the love and concern about what the Lord is doing to keep going.
It's also a trust.
You know what? That's what, when Paul gets to the end of his ministry, the very end, when he writes to Timothy, he says, I'm persuaded that the Lord is able to keep that which I have committed unto him.
Until that day.
You believe that?
Yeah.
So he was fully persuaded that whatever happened, God was, he was okay with it because he knew I was completely sold out to what the Father wanted to do.
Already given himself completely.
He had already done it. He said, it's a small thing, and if I should be offered upon the altar of sacrifice, he says, it doesn't matter to me. He said, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, I'm rather willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He said, but for you, it's probably best that I hang around a little bit, because he's trying to develop the same attitude that he has in us.
I've counted all things but
gone. See, we're not that far. We're not that close yet. We're teenagers, maybe. We're not full grown yet, but we're growing towards that. And you know what you've having? You know what you have in assemblies today? You have a bunch of babies. Mm-hmm. They don't even know. They don't know.
Crybabies.
They don't know. They don't know. But you know what?
They don't know.
They don't know. What helps you identify it is when you get the insight and what's really going on in the scripture. All you can walk around and you say, yeah, that's a baby right there. There's one right there. That's one right there. You have preaching babies. You have teaching grown babies. That's, do you understand what I'm saying? You can identify it because you are on a different level. Because the information is what, when he talks about Christ being formed in us, about the spiritual man being built up in us, he's talking about the doctrine. That's what the doctrine does. It grows you up in your
heart, your mind, your spirit.
Thank you. Say that again. In your heart, your mind, your spirit, it grows you up in your understanding of not only who you are, but what's going on around you, what you need to do. I'm going to say this, we're going to close. Look at Philemon.
Which way? Is
Philemon? To the right.
Who's
behind? It's the last, he's after Titus. After Titus.
After Titus.
And before Hebrews.
After Timothy. Before Hebrews.
Timothy, Titus, Philemon. It's probably two pages in your book.
Shortest two of all.
No,
Paul's writings, that is.
Right. I'm there.
All right. Now, you know the story about Philemon, right? Paul in Colossae, when he was in, he met a young man named Onesimus. And he was Philemon's servant. So he had stolen some things from Philemon and fled. Well, he's in jail. Paul meets him in jail. And in jail, he's converted. Paul becomes his father. And Paul says this. He says, look at verse 10. He says, I beseech thee for my son. What does that tell you about Onesimus? If Paul. Okay. And here's how you know. Read the rest of that. He says what? For my son, Onesimus, whom what? Which in time past was what? To thee unprofitable, but now what? Profitable, useful, right, to me. And to what? To thee and to me. He says that he was now laboring together with Paul. That's why he can say, this is my son, and he's useful to me. You know what Onesimus means?
Don't Not a clue.
I'll let you look that up when you get home.
Oh, useful, profitable.
That's right. Okay. Now, he says this. Look, he says, verse 11, he said, he was profitable, unprofitable, now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have what? Ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind, I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not as a servant, but above a servant, as a brother, beloved especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owe thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. You know, and he says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do what? More than I say. Now, Paul is saying, you know, he says, I'm sending him back. He's now a fellow laborer with me. The whole situation changed. Because now he sees Onesimus, he's not a thief. He's not a servant. He says, now you receive him now as a brother, as a fellow laborer. And Paul says, but I'm going to let you make that decision to receive him. He said, I already have. Do you see how Paul can look at Philemon and say this? He says, I know you're going to do the right thing. He says, I'm going to send him back. He says, I know you're going to do the right thing. You know how he knows he will do the right thing?
Because Philemon is a brother in Christ.
Because Philemon, up that up a little bit.
He's a member of the Bible.
Yeah, up higher. Not just a member, a believer. Paul,
son.
Higher than that.
Co-heir.
Let me show you this, and then we're going to be done. I'm going to let you guess this, then we're going to leave. Look, still Philemon. Look at verse 6. He says, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may be effectual, by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Paul's describing Philemon. What do you know about Philemon from what Paul's describing? He has a heart like Paul. What is that kind of heart?
Servant.
He has a servant heart. Which makes him what?
A saint.
He's a full grown man. He's a mature man in Christ. And he's going to make a mature man in Christ decision. So what is he going to do to Onesimus from what you just drew from that passage? Well, what do you think he's going to do to Onesimus?
He's going to treat him like a son.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Because the doctrines are, he's already ministering to the saints. He's already refreshing the saints.
Right.
He's laboring with Paul. So when Paul says, hey, I'm sending this guy back, you take him in. He says, I know you're going to do that and even more. He's going to take that young man back and he might even put him to work in the ministry, that is. Philemon's a pastor. Timothy, Titus, Philemon. He's meeting. He's got a meeting going on. Mm-hmm. So he's like, okay, Onesimus, I know you ran away. You took my money. Take those believers over there and work with them.
Yeah, he says to the church in your house.
Thank you. Anyway,
this is what Paul was telling Timothy to do with Onesimus, right?
That's what Paul was telling Philemon to do with Onesimus.
Okay.
Right.
This is the guy that put him in jail.
That's Philemon. The guy who Philemon, Onesimus stole from Philemon.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
But when he was in jail, he met Paul, and Paul converted him.
Oh, so Philemon didn't put him in jail. He just stole from Philemon.
More than likely, Onesimus was still stealing when he left.
Right. He just got caught in another...
got his hand caught in the cookie jar, and he probably got thrown in jail.
He was just repeating a pattern.
But we use those verses just to show you, when he talks about adoption of sons, this is what he wants to do, is develop us into men so we can be used in the... When I say men, you know what I mean, but to develop us into ministry, to grown believers who are able to make those kind of judgments, who are able to keep laboring with him in the gospel, where you don't have to tell them what to do. You just say, here's a situation. I know you have the information and the maturity to make the right decision.
You have the mind of Christ.
And you only get that because the doctrine progresses you to that. So, all right, we'll pick up next week in Galatians 4, and what verse did we leave off in? Yeah, we'll just finish up chapter 4. All right. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We just pray that a few things were said to strengthen us and encourage us in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.